continue our studies in probably the most difficult gospel, which is Matthew, because it's so Jewish, and we're not Jews. So we're always trying to catch up on Old Testament teachings to understand what the Lord is saying to all these Jewish people who grew up in synagogue and at the temple. Now, remember in the last chapter, what had happened was this rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to get eternal life. And Jesus explained that the real way is to come and follow me to get eternal life. It's not going to be by keeping the commandments, even though you've kept the commandments quite well, son. You need to come and you need to follow me. And the rich man went away and he was sorrowful because he had great possessions and didn't want to give up his possessions for the Lord. And by the way, I hope that doesn't happen with us, but I know it's a struggle sometimes. Peter then was surprised. How can anybody be saved? Well, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter says, well, you know, we forsook all and we follow thee. What about us, therefore? What are we going to get? And what the Lord is going to do now is give a parable, a kingdom of heaven parable. So I gave you a sheet here, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. They're only in the Gospel of Matthew, and there's 12 of them, because that's the number of God's rulership and government is 12. And the Kingdom of Heaven, technically, on the bottom there I show you, is the physical rule where God's law is being held someplace on earth. And so we see that historically, it's the land of Israel from the time of Joshua to the dispersion. It was that place where they attempted, if you will, to keep God's law, the civil law, the moral law, the religious law. We see that doctrinally, and this all these Kingdom of Heaven parables doctrinally are really going to point forward to the day when the Kingdom of Heaven is on earth with Jesus ruling, and God's law will be the rule of planet Earth, not just a sliver of planet Earth, the whole Earth. So doctrinally, it's the millennium under Jesus Christ when he reigns from his throne in Jerusalem. And spiritually, the Kingdom of Heaven today, spiritually, would be the visible church worldwide, or what might be called Christendom. So that would be Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Presbyterian churches, all kinds of churches that supposedly have the name of Christ. You say, well, most people aren't saved there. Yeah, most people weren't saved in Israel either. At one point, the prophet Elijah was learning some things from his God, like I hope we're all doing. I hope you're all still trying to learn from God. I hope you're trying to grow, at least, if not every day, at least every week. And one of the things he was trying to learn from God, he was saying, you know, I stand up for you. And he says, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Not in Judah, not in Benjamin, not around the temple, in Israel. And so the kingdom of God supposedly is under the rule of God, and there's only a few people letting it in their hearts today. In Christendom, it's a mess. But so is Israel. Thankfully, the millennium won't be. And Jesus is going to tell this parable. Now, if you look at the parables quickly, briefly again, you'll see that seven of them are found in one chapter. And that's actually called the Mystery Parables Discourse. It may be the most difficult chapter in the Bible to teach, or one of them. And we went through it, and whatever. Let me just back up 1 minute. Look, I'm trying to teach you the best I can. This is all extra credit, and you don't need to know it. You're going to study it in the millennium. You're going to know it. You're going to be quizzed on it. He's not going to quiz you today. He wants you to know Jesus is the Christ. He wants you to know your neighbors need to be saved. Everybody walking this planet must be born again, and your job is to try and get that gospel to them. That's all he expects out of you today. This is extra study. We're in a Bible study. You don't mind? We'll go into some depth. Okay, the first seven he gives in the Mystery Parables Discourse. The next five he saves for later on in the book of Matthew. We covered one about the unmerciful servant that wouldn't forgive the guy that owed him 10 pence or whatever it was. We saw that parable, and we saw how that would apply in the millennium and some spiritual application now. Today he's going to give the laborers in the vineyard, because Peter is saying, hey, we gave up everything. We followed you. What are we going to get? And he's going to open in verse 30, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he's going to close the parable in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And he's going to bracket that parable with those two brackets. And what he's going to do now is he's going to give a teaching not about salvation. This has nothing to do with you getting saved. It has to do with being a laborer in his vineyard. It's about service. I was talking to a Christian the other day who goes to one of those great mega churches where probably you folks should go. You'll have a heck of a lot more fun there. They've got splat ball. They've got gymnasiums. They've got coffee shops. And they've got all kinds of fellowship groups and things going on there, and souvenirs and a bookstore. And not like here, you know. But one of the things that this Christian was telling me was he's been listening to me online, and he's been talking to the pastors at that church, and they're looking at him like, where are you learning this? Where are you learning this? We don't know this. Where are you seeing this? Because to the average church member, everything is one interpretation. It's about salvation. Every passage is about getting saved. But it's not. This is not about salvation. We'll read the parable, and then I'll try and explain it to you. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, by the way, from a time standpoint, it starts at 6 in the morning. So the third hour is 9 a.m., the sixth hour is noon, the ninth hour is 3 p.m., the 11th hour is 5 p.m., the day ends at 6 o'clock. They go 6 in the morning to 6 o'clock. That's how the Jews worked. A 12-hour workday. 6 days a week. American? Talking to another Christian. I'm going to get back to the parable in a minute. Sorry to step aside for a minute. Talking to another Christian. Blah, 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 blah. I said, Christian, you work 40 hours a week? 168 hours in a week? Minus 40? That's 128 hours a week left over for you. What excuse you're going to give to God for how you spent those other 128 hours? These people work 72 hours a week. 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. So let's just get back to reality. Anyways, just giving you the hours, okay? He went out, verse 5, the 6th and the 9th hour, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, did likewise, go to work. 6th hour, number 6. About the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said, because no man hath hired us. He said to them, well, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And they went to work, I'm going to assume, for 1 hour. And when the even was come, 6 o'clock, the lord of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, that it started at 6 in the morning, they supposed they should receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And you're chafing already. And I know people that don't like this. And so we're going to try and explain it to the point where it's going to make some sense to you. Now, let's get some keys to interpretation. When I gave you your handout on the kingdom of heaven parables, you will observe if you go back and study on your own or listen on your own, that with the parable of the sower and with the parable of the tares, Jesus Christ himself gave explanation to two. And for the rest of them, although I gave you the interpretation on 5, 6, and 7, Jesus did not. He gave you two, and he basically wanted you to search and to seek and to hunger and thirst after the right interpretation, and God would give it to you. But he gave us some understanding as to how to look for keys when we're working through a parable. We need to define certain terms. So in the parable we're looking at here, we're looking at the vineyard. The vineyard is explained in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, where it plainly says, I'll read it to you. Let me get there. Isaiah 5, 7, the Lord gave a parable to Isaiah about a vineyard, my well-beloved, a song touching the vineyard. And he says in verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. The members of the vineyard. And so, the first thing we're getting as we're fixing this parable, it's not the church. So your first thought is, how does it apply to me? It primarily doesn't. You will see there is a tertiary, a third application to you, but the primary and the secondary are not to you. Just like we learned when we studied Isaiah and we found out the elect ain't you. The first application is the Lord Jesus Christ, 42 verse 1. The second application is the house of Israel, 45 verse 5. The third application is you. Get in line, Christian. I don't know who's teaching Christians. They would think they're the head of the pack. What do you think, your boyfriend's the leader of the pack? He is, but you ain't. He's got some business he started long before he started the church. So just to get things right, the vineyard is the nation Israel, not the church. Primary application. The man, who's the householder? The man who is this householder. It is like unto a man that is a householder. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There you can go back to the 13th chapter and Jesus will show you. So you can pick up some of the keys. As you begin to put this together, it's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. It's like putting a tinker toy or an erector set together. We got to put it together right or we'll misinterpret. Matthew 13, verse 24, Jesus says another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, went into the house. His disciples came, said, declare us the parable of the tares of the field, which is what he had just done in 24 and 25. He answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The man is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 20, the vineyard is the house of Israel. The man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who's the one mediator between God and men. And guess what? The Jews needed a mediator because God had hidden his face from them because of their iniquity and sin. And Jesus is that man. Early in the morning, he went out to hire the laborers, it says in verse 1. Early in the morning. Well, we understand historically it's the beginning of a day, 6 a.m. Doctrinally, it's the beginning of the millennium. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. This is why you hear a little and there a little, and you're putting these things together so you can get a fix on what's going on, so we can get some understanding. And it's going to take a while to go over this. It almost be like doing a quadratic equation on the board and solving for one variable at a time and piece by piece working it out. When we get it all done, it'll make sense. But along the way, it's like I don't quite get it yet, but by the end, it'll kind of come together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, ye take heed, to which we all said amen. I mean, that book is a light. But that book is our light until, it's a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day start arises in your hearts. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as lightning, as he lightens the entire sky from the east to the west, and he comes back in clouds of glory to set up his kingdom. And it's the dawn of the millennial kingdom, and this is the beginning of the day of the Lord, the thousand-year period where the morning of beauty, and he sets on that throne, and the next thousand years is the day of the Lord. And so doctrinally, it's a picture of the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And the laborers, a kingdom of heaven like unto a man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the householder. He went out early in the morning, that's the beginning of the millennial day, to hire laborers, his vineyard, the house of Israel, the nation of Israel. Who are the laborers? Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, paragraph marking verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In terms of healing, you and I can't heal like that, but we can teach and preach. And Jesus would like to follow in his footsteps and go about teaching and preaching. You know the greatest need for people in the town where you live? Teaching and preaching the word of God. Okay, learning what the schools teach them, learning what the government is teaching them, learning what the textbooks are teaching them. It might occupy them for their life, but then they'll die in their sin. And the only thing that can save them is the preaching of the cross and the teaching of God's word to give them light in the inside so the day star can rise in their hearts. And we need to follow that. Anyways, verse 36, when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's what it's like. I mean, I driving the other day down the road, and I saw about seven or eight youngsters, and I can gather, and they were between 11 and 14 years old. And whatever things they were doing, it was nothing that was going to profit them for eternity. And you go to them, you try to hand them tracts, and they don't want them or whatever. But that's what they need. They need some shepherds. Now, the shepherds should be their parents, taking them to church and praying with them at the bedside and giving them a little Bible, and they need that. So what did he say in verse 37? He said to the disciples, hey, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He will send forth laborers into the harvest. And the very next chapter, he's calling people into his harvest to labor. And the laborers are those that are serving the Lord. Now, doctrinally, we're looking at the millennial kingdom. So, when we look through this, it's going to make some sense. These are people serving during the millennium, and we'll look at that application. But before we look at that, Dr. David Hoffman made a good observation of this passage in the Common Man's Reference Bible, which is interesting. And he said, as you look at this particular thing, an application which would be practical in any land, it used to be in America. It is no longer here in America. It will be in the millennium, because that's God's economy, is Jesus speaks of private ownership. This man owns a vineyard. And this man has control over his property and control over his business. And this man is free to run his business the way he wants without interference. And he's free to go out and speak to laborers, and they're free to agree one way or the other. Hey, I'd like to pay you this. I don't want to do it. Fine. How about you? I'd like to. Fine. And they make agreements. That's how the free market economy works, that God is a proponent of. Free market, private ownership, capitalism is God's economy. Do I need to say it again, or did you get it? Who hates it? The world. Well, the world is not of the Lord. What the world loves, God hates. What the world hates, God loves. Simple. So all this talk about any other ism, socialism, communism, Nazism, any other ism out there, God's not for it. God is for free market, private ownership, capitalism, where you get to earn it, you get to keep it, you get to give it to your kids. No bureaucrat, no regulatory agency steps in the middle here. You make a deal with the laborers. You're contractually bound. The laborer said he would do that. That's what you give him. That's what he agreed to. No arguments, no strikes, none of that stuff. There's going to be no complaining in the streets, no strikers allowed in the millennium, none of that garbage. It's going to be a nice time. Such is the setup of the millennial kingdom. No one has a problem with that in here, do you? Amen. That's how America was founded, kind of on these principles. America is not there anymore. America is a communist socialist nation. Let them have their fun. They won't be around much longer. Back to where we are. Doctrinally, the picture is those who labor in the millennium, those who start at the very beginning on year two of the 1,000-year reign, and those that come along in year 500, that would be at noontime, and those who come along in year 750 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and those who come along at year 920 at the 11th hour, when it's all done, they all get the same reward. What's the reward? It's a penny. What's that? John chapter 14. This is the eternal reward given by the God of eternity. Not the temporal rewards while they work during the millennium, because the guy that works 1,000 years is going to have more in his bank account than a guy that worked 80 years. Just like today, if some guy worked 70 years or 60 years, and some guy just was a bum his whole life and then worked a part-time job the last 7 years before he collected Social Security, the first guy's going to have more money in the bank account. We're not talking temporal, we're talking eternal. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's sitting there with a bunch of Jews, the same Jews he told this parable to. He's saying, I know you guys, you believe in Jehovah. I know you've gone to temple. I know that. Hey, believe also in me. The doctrine of Christ is I and the Father are one. He'll say that later on. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. In order to have faith, you must believe in the Father and the Son, not one or the other. It's a package deal. You don't get them both, you don't get either one of them. Someone who doesn't receive the Son doesn't know the Father. Someone who doesn't receive the Father doesn't know the Son. You can't separate them. They're eternally linked. Believe also in me, says to these Jewish boys. You know what their hope was, the Jewish boys? The resurrection. You know what their hope was? To being raised and living in the kingdom with David and the Messiah on planet Earth. That was their hope, the resurrection. You know what he teaches them right here? Something out of this world. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where is he? He's sitting right at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The penny is their place in heaven. Pennies from heaven. That's what you're going to get. I don't care how many years you worked in the millennium. I can't do any better than giving you a place in my Father's house. That's your reward. You're upset over that. You're upset that you didn't get more. How can I give you any more than a place in my Father's house? Is that not enough for you? Am I not good that I'm willing to give that gift to all? My arms are open to any that come, no matter how late they come, whether it's the thief in the cross at the last day or a young kid that grew up like Samuel in the temple. I've got the same reward for them. It's a great reward. It ought to be enough for any of you. Any arguments? Okay. That's doctrinally. That's what's going on here. We're going to show you practically. Now, historically, we understand a penny is a day's wage for a laborer in a vineyard. Obviously, maybe other laborers got more money. Maybe a shepherd got more. Maybe he got less. I don't know. Maybe a plumber back then got more. I don't know. But the point he was teaching in a lot of these places is God's eyes are not toward all the outside occupations of this world, although he will help you with an outside occupation so that you can get wealth, so that you can use the wealth not only to take care of your family, but to be free with God's family and to help the work he's doing down here. And it's not that he doesn't have eyes but for other occupations, but his eyes are basically on the work his son has and is and will be doing for all of eternity. The Father loveth the Son above all things. And so he's just showing you a penny is a day's labor historically. And God felt the accounts very interesting in the millennium. You won't get a biweekly paycheck or a weekly paycheck. You will get a daily paycheck. God believes you should be paid the day you work. It's all through the Old Testament. Read it. I didn't run the verses. You can run them on your own. You get paid the day you work. Why is that? You might not be here tomorrow. What am I going to make you wait 2 weeks for? This is all part of Karl Marx communist type of a setup. Maybe you'll die, I'll keep the paycheck. But you're always looking for ways to frame mischief by law and to steal from people. But no, God believes you get paid the day you work. That'd be a nightmare for us bookkeeping wise, wouldn't it? But the only reason it would be is because of bureaucrats. If all bureaucrats would go away, God's going to get rid of them. I got enough time to get all this done. Yeah, I do. Let me just tell you something. Thinking about bureaucrats, and I hate them. I was just doing some reading because I like to read a little history. Bureaucracies are what ruined America, and it's a smart way to have a shadow government. Bureaucracies are shadow government. They rule, they make regulations by fiat, they ask nobody any questions, they show up, you're guilty, till you can prove yourself innocent. That's how a bureau shows up. Walks right in, tells John what to do with the job, walks right into the truck driver, tells him, who are you, where'd you come from? They came into our hospital, I mean, these guys don't know what they're doing. At our hospital, we had different operating rooms for different various purposes, one of which was we decided to separate the women having babies from all the other operations. So we built a small operating ward downstairs with three operating rooms to take care of women who were, you know, cooking their babies and getting ready to have them. Then of an emergency C-section, and rather than drag them up to the OR with the appendixes and the gallbladders, we could do them right there just for ladies. So we had three operating rooms down there. And we equipped the operating room. And one of the things, is it okay if I tell this story? Okay, just bureaucracy's all nutty there. One of the things you got to do is when you got a lady about to have a baby, you've got two potential patients in that room. You got the woman and then the baby about to come out. And you need double the equipment. I not only need the adult equipment to take care of her, I need the baby equipment to take care of that baby. If that baby gets in respiratory distress, if that baby needs an IV, I got to have everything ready. So at my anesthesia table, what I would have is, if the lady was that way and the obstetrician's working down there and I'm at the head taking care of her, behind me I had a setup with all my syringes and everything for both the mom and the baby, because I had to be ready at a moment's notice if that baby had respiratory distress. There's a lot of babies that the Lord allowed me to save over 25 years. And I had everything ready. So one day the bureaucrats came to the hospital. I was upstairs operating during the day while they were there making the clown rounds they make with their red noses and like Bozo. And then I came downstairs to work the OB ward that night for deliveries. And I came downstairs and lo and behold, one of the ladies needed an emergency section. And we ran her back there. And the baby started to get in trouble. And I turned around and I opened the cabinet and it was empty. The bureaucrat wanted all the equipment moved down the hall. And I got a baby dying on me. Now, thankfully, I was young and I was in great shape and I wore sneakers all the time. I ran down the hall. I got those syringes. I came back. We saved that baby. That's a bureaucrat. What the hell and who are you? Where did you come from? And the nurses, I said, why did you listen to that idiot? And the rest of that night, I brought all that equipment back and stuck it in the cupboards there. I don't care what that bureaucrat wants. Those babies are more important. And anyways, getting back to bureaucracies, the things that, this kind of stuff they do, they've been doing this for years. When Franklin Delano Roosevelt, one of the three worst presidents ever to live, took over, there was one out of every 250 Americans was a bureaucrat, which is too many. When he was done, one out of every 39 Americans was a bureaucrat. He increased that bureaucracy amazingly, and they've done all that damage. No more bureaucracies when the Lord comes back. Get a real job. Get a job. Do something. Stop pushing paper and make other people push paper. Go to work. But anyways, God looks at people working in His vineyard, and He determines His pay like that, and a penny is a day's wage. Now, spiritually, here's what I want to show you. If you spiritually look at this passage and you apply it to the church, because after all, there is a 2,000-year period that God has been asking people to work in His vineyard, which is the church vineyard, trying to get people saved. We're not the true olive tree. We're the grafted-in branches, but we're trying to get people saved too. We're trying to show people about the Lord, and there are some of us doing it and a whole bunch not. But what about those laborers that work their whole life and started, and I gave you an example there, because a penny is an equal measure of reward, whether it's historically a day's wage, whether it's millennially, it's a place in heaven, or here it is. And I got to take a look at some things. We're going to have to look at some other passages on rewards and see if we can make sense of it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll put it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry for the bunny trails, but I do hop around a lot. Keep that tail tucked in. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is trying to teach the young Christians who are kind of carnal that they need to be a spiritual, and when they need to be, and when you become spiritual, you become a minister of the word. Rather than what's in it for me, which is all baby thinks, what do you got for me? An older person thinks, well, a mom doesn't think that way. A mom thinks, how can I help out around the house? How can I help my children? How can I help my husband? Well, when you grow up, you start thinking of helping others. And he says in verse 6, regarding ministers, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. That'll get rid of you being upset over what God gives to whom. I mean, that'll teach you something. I mean, ultimately, if a soul gets saved, it's, even though God used you, He did the saving. You didn't save that soul. God gave the increase. But verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're working together. You may give the gospel tract, and 3 years later, someone may come along and water the tract by opening it and explaining it to the person and praying with them. But even God's doing the work. You're just helping out. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I came to Corinth here, I laid the foundation. And now another's building around. Now you got a pastor. He's teaching you. But let every man take heed how he builds, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This whole thing is about Jesus Christ. He's the Isaiah 53 servant. He's the one that said, Peter, I'll build my church. It's His church. He's the head. We're the body. It's all about Christ. The riches are Christ. The church is Christ's. I mean, He's the chief shepherd here. I'm just the under-shepherd. I'm always asking Him, what am I going to do? What do you want me to do? What can I do that can help? And He's the foundation. Verse 12, and if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, I got those underlined in yellow. Wood, hay, stubble, I got those in black. Three good things, three bad things. Every man's work shall be made manifest the day, that's when the Lord, when He comes back to call the steward, let's pay these people off, okay? The day will declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. What's the it? That's every man's work. God will reveal our work by the fire of His vision to see what it is we did. By the way, if you took fire and you laid those six items out on a fireproof table and you blew some fire for a while and then you turned the fire off, three of them would remain, three of them would be gone. The wood, hay, and stubble would be all gone. The gold, silver, precious stones would remain. I want to say this. Years ago when I was a young Christian, I was not nice. I'm nicer now. I was at one of the mega churches, and they decided to have some type of a Christian show-off day. I don't know what the heck it was. In the lobby, and they had a whole bunch of people with their tables showing their so-called ministries that they were doing. And I was going, I'm just 2 years old in the Lord, 1.5 years old, but I'm reading my Bible. And I went to one of those ministries, those para-church ministries, and they said, what do you think? I said, what hand stubble? I don't know if they did. I think they did. They got mad. But here's my point. I'm going to help you, Christian. I'm going to be your friend. I'm not trying to hurt you. Did Jesus say I'm building parachurch ministries? Did he say I'm building radio stations? Did he say I'm building 501c3 companies? What did he say he was building? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Every one of these parachurch ministries takes a hard left turn and ends up in the ditch. All of them. If they're not there yet, give them 100 years. All of them. All of them. Gideon, Salvation Army, go ahead, take a look at them. Red Cross, where'd they all go? What happened? He's not building them. He's building the church. You want to labor for the Lord, you get in the gold of God's word, the silver of the gospel of Christ, and the precious stones of the women and the children and the men in the local church that he's trying to build up. That's where you work. Not the wood, hay, and stubble of organizations trying to feed people and clothe people and soup kitchens. He's not doing that. He said, you're always going to have poor people. You're going to have hungry people. But you can feed them the gospel and get them saved. Or you can feed them soup and make them nice and fat like an American and they'll die in their sins. I'd rather you work in my vineyard. Gold, silver, precious stones. Okay. Every man's work will be made manifest. The day will declare it. It'll be tried, revealed by fire. The fire will try the work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he built thereon, he'll receive a reward. If the work is burned, he suffers loss. Oh, he himself will still be saved, yet so by fire. Right next to that fire that just burned up all his work, somehow he's got an asbestos suit on because he's saved. But what the heck? What the heck? What about this international parachurch ministry promise keepers I built all over the world that everybody knows? And nobody knows that little church that Pastor Stone has in the middle of Indiana. Nobody knows about that thing. God says, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And that big thing made of wood, that thing's going to burn up one day. Anyways, 2 Corinthians. Oh, one other thing on 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Let me just see this. One other thing the Lord's going to do, 1 Corinthians 4, is verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. You know, you sometimes wonder, why is it somebody builds a big ministry? And by the way, one of the things I've noticed about big ministries, pay attention carefully, they're often in the name of the person. Isn't Jesus Christ the name above every name? So-and-so ministry, so-and-so ministry, so-and-so ministries. Doesn't matter. The Lord will take care of it. The heart is wrong. It's not about exalting self. It's about exalting the Lord and His work. So that's another thing He's going to judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, famous verse. What about us? How does this laborer's thing apply to us? Are we all going to get a penny? In a manner of speaking, yes. Let me show you how he's going to do this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, or at least we ought to, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we... Now, he's only talking to believers in this chapter, you know, you go all through the chapter, you'll see the word we in verse 1. You'll see it in verse 2. You'll see it in verse 3. You see it in verse 4. He's talking about we believers here at the Corinthian church. We believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And whether it was done with the right heart or the wrong heart. Remember, Peter's asking, what about me? What about me? And he's trying to say, look, at one of the things I want to show you, Peter, is you got to get your heart right or you're serving for the wrong purpose. And I want you to get your heart right. And I not only want the right purpose, I want the right manner and the right type of service. Gold, silver, and precious stone. And when that happens, Peter, whether you serve for 5 years or 75 years, I've got the same equal reward for you. You say, that doesn't seem fair. All right. Look at the example I got on your page there. Here's two Christians that die at the age of 75 years old. One was saved at the age 10 and had 65 years to serve. The other was saved at the age 60 and he only had 15 years to serve. How can God give them the same amount? Because God goes by redeeming the time. From the moment you're saved, how did you spend your time? You only had so many days since you were saved. Let's take a look at number one. 65 years he was saved. He had 365 days to serve. A year, that's 23,725 days. The other guy, you see, only had 4,000-something days to serve, 5,000, whatever it is. If each served every day, look at the ratio at the bottom. 23,000 divided by 23,000, it's 100%. 5,000 divided by 5,000, it's 100%. You each get the same grade, you each get the same reward. I'm rewarding you based on how you spent the time I gave you. That guy who had longer doesn't have a leg up on you. From the moment you get saved, the clock begins running. How do you go to Ephesians chapter 5? That's how God does it. Ephesians, we got nothing to argue. It's a beautiful system. Look, I got to tell you, when I was asked to be a teaching assistant at the pre-medical school, pre-med, and one of the toughest courses in pre-med is organic chemistry. That's a real weed out course. All these kids start out, you know, in pre-med and freshman year, and you know, they're kind of going along and they're kind of running the race, and then all of a sudden comes organic chemistry and 50 to 60% they're gone. That's a brutal course. And you want to really get tough, get physical chemistry. That's tougher than organic chemistry is PChem. But thankfully that's not required for med school, but organic chemistry is. And they're going to tell you right there in your interview, your medical school, what happened in organic chemistry? And they know right there, you don't have the metal to make it through medical school. And when I was teaching organic chemistry, and the professor said, okay, Mike, you're doing a good job. I want you to make the next exam. And I remember I had been assisting him in the teaching. And I said, wow, me make the exam, and I'm trying to make these multiple choice questions. And I was talking to him one day when we were alone about 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the lab. I just said, this is a tough exam to make. I said, and the reason I'm saying this is, you know, I'm watching when I teach, and some of them really get it. They're really bright, and some of them are really struggling. And I said, and the thing that troubles me as I watch is the ones who are really bright can pass this exam only putting 25% effort in, and that one over there, putting 100% of his effort in, still can't get the grade needed. I wish I could make an exam that was proportional. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He understands different people have different abilities. He's making a perfectly proportional grading system for every individual. Something I could never do, no doctor could do, no professor could do. That's what he's doing. That's the beauty and the goodness of the Lord right here. Ephesians chapter 5, picking it up in verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. hey, truth is important. And of course, righteousness of Christ is important. But so's goodness. There's a good way to reach out to somebody. And there's a way just to smack him in the face with the truth that isn't very kind. And you know, that probably me my whole life. I don't mean to be that way. And I know the Lord's trying to work with me. And when I was young, I gave him the truth. Yeah, but the way you did it wasn't kind. There's a problem when I told the guy Woodhaven's double. I probably been a nice way to tell him that and say, look, and so I don't want you wasting the rest of your life on this. God would rather you move into this arena and get some gold, silver, and precious stones. But I was an idiot. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the what we do and how we do it. And by the way, what we do is we use a King James Bible, and NIV is not acceptable to the Lord. The Holy Ghost didn't write it. It doesn't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't give glory to God. It gives glory to men, like any psychology book. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. Son, that's not the right book you're reading there. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. We need the truth to help us know what's right and what is wrong. We need the guidance of God in judgment and discernment. And we're only going to get it from God's Word. And His Word is a lamp and a light. And verse 14, wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. He walked into the field in the 11th hour. And some people were standing idle. Now some of those folks were saved and they hadn't been doing anything. And they wasted a bunch of time. Awake to righteousness. Get on God's path. And when you do that, Christ will give thee light. And see that you walk circumspectly. I mean, look around. By the way, as a driver, that's a good thing to do. I mean, you don't even look forward. You look what's coming there. You look what's coming there. You look in the rearview mirror, what's behind me. I mean, look, that's how God wants you to look. I know that the way we're constructed, our eyes are only in one direction. So God wants us to be circumspect, to look around, to see what's going on, so we don't get blindsided, so we don't get hit from the back. Maybe one day we'll be like those cherubs in Ezekiel. We'll have eyes all around, and we can see every way. But right now, we can only see forward. While we're going forward, let's look around. Maybe there's someone we can help over here on this side, someone over here. Maybe one fell behind and we can turn around for a moment and pick them up and get them back up and restore them. We got to be circumspect. Not as fools. Be wise. Redeeming the time. There it is. How did you spend this day? Did you number this day in wisdom? And I can proportionately reward you for spending the days properly. Now, in my examples, I gave everybody 100. That probably isn't going to wash. I don't know how many people are, from the moment they got saved, redeemed every single day. But the Bible says it came to pass. So all these trials come so we may pass. We're all going to get a passing grade. By the way, that's good news. I just want to go back to the secular. I often liken it like this. Being accepted in the Beloved means you're going to get into the millennium. And in the millennium is millennial school. And the Lord's going to teach us. Before I was saved, being accepted by the regents meant I was going to get into medical school. And I remember how hard we worked to get that acceptance letter. But when we got in, one of the first things they did on the first day when they sat us all there is they said, listen, now you've made it, okay? There were 3,250 kids that applied for these 135 spots, and you're the 135 that got it. And we're not going to let you fail. You're all going to pass. You work with us. We're getting you through. And that's how the Lord's looking at it. He wants you to pass. He's going to do everything he can to help you to pass. So the laborers in the vineyard, he closes it off, and he tells us, you know, Peter, the last shall be first and the first last. Some of the very people that have built major works that you think are first are going to end up last. And that little mom in South Dakota that did everything she could to be a godly mother and to pray over her children and to pray for them at school and to take them to church and to pray for the work of the local church. That little person that nobody you're going to be surprised. And when it's all said and done, I've got a place for you. And I'm good. Will you work with me? Will you work with me? That's what the Lord wants. He's trying to orientate the hearts right, but He's got everything worked out. He's a good God. He's a good Lord. I don't know if I did that well. I tried the best I could. It's a tough parable. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Amen. Lord, we do thank You. And it's our desire You will help us to be laborers in Your vineyard. And one day we will stand before You and You'll reckon the accounts. And we're really excited to get that penny in heaven. That's going to be nice in the New Jerusalem. But until then, Lord, please help us and direct us. And we pray to be laborers in Your harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.